And if you would, please, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. And if you're using the Bibles in front of you, that can be found on page 852. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. We read these words. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of your blood, and you have forgotten what word of encouragement that addressed you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's disciple, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what a son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us. We respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on. However, it produces harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees." I'm going to stop right there. God bless the reading of his word and what it means for all of our hearts.
This morning, I want to ask you a question. Just simply two words. Why church? Why church? The church is not perfect. How many people know that? The church isn't perfect. But you know, the plan of the church is God's idea, God's passion, God's love for the church is perfect. God's idea and plan for the universal church, all of those who believe in Jesus Christ and have received him, that plan is perfect. But the plan of assemblies such as we have here and we meet every week, that plan is perfect too. But those who attend here and other places, there's not a perfect person in it. And we need to understand that. And especially as we draw closer and closer to the end of the existence of this world. Now, as we consider the church, my idea this morning was to begin to look at the New Testament church and the various things that church faced. Because you see, that New Testament church was the example of what this late New Testament church is going to be. And so it's important that we realize that there's a lot of stuff in our individual lives that goes on and just kind of affects various areas of our lives. I love what the writer of the Hebrews had to say. I spoke on 1 Peter this morning, and so I'm getting Peter confused with the writer of the Hebrews here. I'm impressed with what the writer of the Hebrews says in that 12th chapter, the second verse. Because the writer says this. Apparently we've got a cell phone that's going off and keeps interfering with my mic here. I apologize for that. It says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As this is taking place, I'm going to change microphones because that's apparently going to continue. As we look at what the writer of the Hebrews talks about, he talks about where our focus as a church needs to go. Our focus as individuals, our focus as a body of believers, our focus as the church universal and a part of that church universal needs to always be geared toward one individual, and that individual is Jesus himself, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Do you know what our tendency is? Our tendency is to look at one another and make judgments. You know, that Josh Marsh guy. Man, if he would only shave that goatee, what in the world's the matter with him? You know, but that's the tendency of so many people. And even though we don't live in one another's skins, even though we don't walk in one another's shoes, we have that tendency to look at other individuals. And the writer of the Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Because, see, that is where the absolute perfection is at. When we begin to fix our eyes on mankind, folks, we become disappointed. And we become disillusioned. And we become divided. The early church had to deal with these very issues as well. And I want to share with you this morning some issues that they had to deal with and then how they dealt with them. And I want you to understand and to realize that very, very soon the modern day church is going to be in the same circumstance as the first century church. And we should be prepared for that. Now, I want us to understand that, first of all, the early church was a small, solitary church. Just like we are. We are a small, solitary church. The early church started with 120 people. That was it. And I mean, they had centuries and centuries of other established religious philosophies and groups, and yet in that in that embryonic stage of the early church from the day of Pentecost, 120 folks. And God took 120 people and turned this world upside down. You see, the early church society was growing not towards God, but it was growing away from God. Isn't that just like the world today? How many here think that this world is closer to God today than it was 100 years ago? Oh, it's not, is it? How many think this nation is closer to God now than it was 50 years ago? No. This nation is making a direction away from God. But you want to know something? World religions are doing that as well. They're going away from God. And so God is looking for 120 again that He can rise up and use to make huge differences in this world. And I'll tell you what, He'll even accept Boston Red Sox fans. Frank, you ought to feel good about that. But you see, what God is looking for is He is looking for individuals who will be sold out, lock, stock, and barrel for Him. Corey, Pennsylvania needs 120 people who will be so sold out to God that they'll step forward and take on the powers of sin in this community. And I believe that with all of my heart. And I believe that's what God has this church here for, and other churches as well, who will preach and teach the truth, those who will stand up for true biblical Christianity and not this junk that's going on in so much of the world. The early church was a small, solitary church, just 120 to begin with, but they did not feel like they had to play it big or they did not have an inferiority complex. They didn't have little man syndrome. They had faith in a God who can make changes in a world. They had faith in a God who would make changes in their individual lives. They had faith in a God who wanted to be able to use them to bring people to the kingdom of God. You want to know something? That early church was not perfect. Just like Faith Evangelical Church is not perfect. Just like the Christian Missionary Alliance Church is not perfect. Just like the Nazarene Church is not perfect. Just like the Methodist Church is not perfect. Just like the Baptist Church is not perfect. Just like the Catholic Church is not perfect. But every one of those churches, every one of them has been filled with individuals who have flaws. Has been filled with individuals who have been touched in various ways in life that have become very, very distressing. Folks, I'm going to tell you, every one of us faces difficult circumstances in our lives. And the church is to be the place where we can bond together. Where we can find encouragement and help and be different than what the world is. The early church, if you will, was small and solitary in number, but it was powerful in spirit. Secondly, the early church was an obedient, expectant church.
I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, so don't anybody raise their hands. But how many come to this church on Sunday morning and expect to hear from God? Or how many come to this church because it's the thing they feel they ought to do? Are we expecting God to move in our presence? Are we expecting Him to do something miraculous? Are we expecting Him to touch people's lives and to change them and to bring them as vibrant people into the kingdom of God and becoming a part of the kingdom of God? Are we really expecting to meet with God when we come through these doors? Or are we just going through the motions? What are we expecting? You want to know something? Our movements will be no higher than our expectations if we are not expecting people to grow, to get saved, to be changed. We're not going to see people grow, get saved, and be changed. The early church, when they met with that expectation. They believed the scriptures. They knew they needed a power that would get them out of their hiding places in order that they might witness. They knew they were free to be instruments in the hands of the Lord. They were not even worried because those of the outside were talking about them. And I'm going to tell you, that's going to happen. Whenever you begin to see the Spirit of God move in a group of people, those on the outside are going to talk. Do you remember that very first day, the day of Pentecost? The 120 get filled with power. They hit the streets. They determine, we're going to do what God has asked us to do. We're going to reach out. We're going to tell people about Jesus Christ. And I mean, they hit the streets. And as they hit the streets, those outside of the church said, oh, look at the drunks. Folks, if you're going to be a powerful follower of Jesus Christ, people are going to talk about you. It's going to happen. People are going to talk about you. They did the early church, but the early church didn't let it bother them. They pressed on, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Those that are outside of the church want to see fire upon our heads. They want to hear us glorify God. They want to hear the message of salvation in their own languages. The same has happened on the day of Pentecost. This world is hungry to find the answers for the reasons for existence. And the church is amazingly silent. The church isn't perfect. The next thing is that the early church sought the direction of the Holy Spirit in making their decisions. There was a guy who was one of the followers of Jesus. You might have heard of him. His name was Judas. Judas kind of made a mess of things. I don't know if you realize that or not. He betrayed Christ for the price of 30 pieces of silver. When he finally came to his senses and realized what he had done, he took the silver back and he threw it at the feet of those priests. And he left that place and he went out and hung himself. killed himself. 12 became 11. So what the other 11 did was they said, well, bye-bye. Bye-bye. No, that's not what they did. What they do, they immediately began to pray, and they asked God for wisdom, who should pick up the mantle that was laid aside. Who is going to step up? Who is going to be the one to stand and say, here I am, Lord, use me. They sought the Holy Spirit's wisdom and direction, and it says, and the lot fell on Matthias. Where are you at? Are you so open to God that He can raise you up to have you be a part of what He wants to do in this community? What He wants to do in this church? What He wants to do in your family? What He wants to do in this community, in this state? Are you a person who is willing to be used no matter what God asked you to do in His kingdom and in His world? Where are you at? What's this thing all about? What is it to be a part of the church? Oh, it's to go on Sunday and sit in the pew. Oh, by the way, I drop some money in when the offering plate goes by. No. It's not what God's calling us to. He's calling us as a church to be a church that reaches into a world that is lost and shows people where there is hope. You see, the early church sought the direction of the Holy Spirit in making their decisions. The Holy Spirit helped them in choosing the one to replace Judas. You know what? The Holy Spirit also helped them choose the very first foreign missionaries. The very first foreign missionaries. You can read about it in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave them the call and the direction to send out the missionaries. The fourth thing was that the early church as well was of one accord. Can I tell you something? God never works in the place where there is devouring. God never works in the place where there is bickering, where there is strife, where there is confusion. But He always works in the place where there is unity and where there is love and where there is peace. He always works where there is integrity, where there is honor, and where there is truth. He always works in a church that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. But He never works where people devour one another. You know, we have, I don't know, 110 people here today, right now. I don't know. But out of that, we have 110 different personalities. There's not a two of us here who are alike. Not a two of us to which everyone said, praise God from whom all blessings flow. But you know, that in spite of the fact that we are so different, God has one purpose for us. He takes all of our differences and He builds one kingdom to His name. And the believers that are sitting here, that are standing here, are at one with those believers who are in Africa, with those believers who are in South America, with those believers who are on the North Pole. Wherever Christians are gathered together, every one of them is different, every one of them is unique, every one of them has, however, one God, if they're true believers. And in that one God, they have one hope. And in that one hope comes life. God is not in the business of making us all alike. And that's not what He wants. He created us different because we're going to have a different opportunity. And each one of us is going to have different individuals that we can reach. Each one of us is going to have different opportunities that we can help to make people better for Christ. That's why, church. But He has made us reliant. We are reliant upon one another, and we must have one another if we are to succeed in what God calls us together as a group. As you look around this congregation, I want you to understand something. You need everyone who's seated here. Everyone. It's the way that God has designed the church. Next thing I want us to note is that the early church took murmuring with graciousness. There's going to be murmurings. All right? Here's the situation. There's a group of Grecians who are a part of the church. You can find it in the book of Acts chapter 6. There's a group of Grecians who are concerned because it seems as though their widows were being left out. Their widows and orphans were being left out in the daily distribution of food that was taking place. And they began to murmur. And they began to talk. And they began to devour. And so they thought, all right, let's go to the big kids. Let's go to the 13. Let's go to the 12 at this point. Let's go to the 12, find out what we ought to do about this. Oh, this is a terrible problem we've got here because, our people need to be as much involved as anyone else's. And since this is such a huge, terrible problem, let's go to the guys and let's tell them what the issue is. And so they end up going before the disciples or the apostles at that time. And as they go before the apostles sit and they listen to what the complaint is, to the murmuring. They don't begin to blame. They don't begin to do anything else. What they do is they begin to decide, okay, what do we do about the circumstance that we have here and now? Let's deal with this. And so what do? They reach a creative solution. They meet and they say, you know what? It's not good for us to leave the teaching of the Word to take care of waiting on the tables. Can I tell you something? Not everybody's a table waiter. All right? They're not. Just like not everybody's a singer. Just like not everybody is able to teach. Not everybody's a table waiter. the apostles, their job was to work at the ministry of the Word of God, to teach, to preach, to equip people, to build the church in that fashion. And they say, hey, look, this is what God's call on us is. God's call on us is to preach and to teach the Word of God, to build people in their faith. It's not good that we leave that ministry to wait on tables. And so they said this, you choose from among yourselves seven filled with the Holy Spirit who can oversee this project, who can take care of this. You oversee it. They knew that the murmuring was against them. Just like as the pastor of this church, when there's murmuring, I know that the murmuring's against me. Just like our superintendent over in Sawyer, he knows that when there's murmuring going on in the church, it's against him. And just like every other pastor, they know when there's murmuring going on, it's against them. They understand that. They can't wallow there. Let's deal with the issue. Appoint from yourself seven filled with the Holy Spirit who will see this job being done. And the church grew because they dealt with the issue. The church grew. And that decision was agreed to by everyone. You see, let's call the whole congregation and see what all of us can come up with. The church could not afford to allow a little sentimentalities to get in the way of everything that they had to do. You see, when the devil can manage to get us split, the world will laugh at us. And as the world laughs at us, the cause of Christ is damaged. Number six. The early church was materially poor, but they were spiritually rich. They were materially poor. And you can find that in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. And even though they were poor in material things, they were rich in spiritual power. There is no blessing in being poor or no condemnation in being rich. Because we can all be rich in the things of God, every one of us. There is no excuse for anyone in this congregation to be spiritually poor. No excuse. Every one of us can be spiritually rich and overflowing with the grace of God and with the kindness and the compassion and forgiveness of God. Every one of us can be spiritually rich in truth and in integrity and in honor. Every one of us can be spiritually rich in the things of God and understanding His Word and growing in our faith and developing. Every one of us can be dynamic for Christ. Unfortunately, some of us just don't want to be. And so consequently, we cheat the kingdom of God. Folks, seek after righteousness. Press your faith to its absolute limits. Walk in integrity before God and before your fellow man. Let your light for Jesus Christ shine brightly. so that you can impact this world for Christ. Number 7. The early church had a wide range of activity and witness. They went from house to house. They were not confined to the four walls of the temple. They broke bread together. There was amazing things that were taking place, wonders and signs. They prayed for people and things happened. They rejoiced and were not afraid to be criticized for witnessing what the Lord had, about what the Lord had done for them. I mean, they were on fire. In closing, I want to ask you, is our church on fire? Or is it burned out? Now I'm going to make it a little more personal. Are you on fire? As an individual, is the passion of your heart to be all that God wants you to be? And are you faithfully pursuing Him with everything that you are? Or are you just going through the motions? Is your faith alive, vibrant? Or is your life filled with confusion and compromise? Let's stand. I'm going to ask you at this time if you would please take your hymnals. And in taking your hymnals, I lost the number of the song. Excuse me. I'm going to ask you to open up to number 438. Number 438. Cleanse me. And if you're here today and you'd have to say, you know what, Pastor? I'm not on fire like I know I need to be. I'm not as close to the Lord now as I used to be. And I really need to get that taken care of. If that's the cry of your heart today, I invite you to come. Don't you worry about anyone else. And I'll tell you what, no one else will come and bother you. Perhaps you're here and you just need to confess before the Lord that you've kind of let complacency slip in. Perhaps you've even willfully turned your back. And God is speaking to you and saying, hey, I need you. I need you to be on fire for me, for my kingdom. And you're willing to yield yourself today. If that's what your heart's telling you, don't worry about anyone else. You step out and come, kneel here at this altar, be seated in one of these pews. If you want to stand, I don't care. But signify to this congregation, I'm going to be changed because I'm committing my life fresh to Christ. And I'm not going to let the stuff keep me from being what God wants me to be. Let's get a little fire going. So as we sing, if God is speaking to you, you step out and come. And I'll tell you what, we're only going to sing two verses. We're going to sing the first verse, and we're going to sing the third verse. And if God is speaking to you, you step out and come.